Jesse, the band did fabulous while you were gone, but you were very much missed. And amen? So, but we're glad you're back safe from visiting with your family. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 on this wonderful summer day. It's only 104. Pastor Bill wouldn't let me teach on hell, so what are you going to do, you know? Anyway, tonight we're going to discuss a topic. Actually, Pastor Bill even taught about this on Sunday, and it's money. Everybody's favorite topic in church. But the title of the lesson tonight is The Idols of Mammon. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to finish it tonight, starting in verses 8 through 20. But this problem of wealth that Solomon discusses, it's just as applicable and commonplace and practical to everything that we deal today in the 21st century. And what's really tragic is that Christians don't want to discuss the topic of money, the topic of finances. And hey, I understand why. I mean, you turn on the TV and you see a bunch of charlatans, but those are false teachers in which we've been warned about. And the fact of the matter is ignorance of God's word allows those type of people that are far from the Lord to prosper. So how much more important that we should know about what God's word says about money. As Pastor Bill said Sunday, Jesus gave us more parables regarding money than anything else. But how we use our money, it reveals something. It reveals our character. It reveals our hearts. And that's why Jesus said, "For where your treasure is," in Matthew 6:21, "there your heart will be also." See, the way we use money, it actually reveals our hearts. We know money has no personality in and of itself. Amen. I mean, it takes on the personality of the person who has it. But Solomon here, the wealthiest man who's ever lived and definitely the wisest on this earth, he writes to us about money and he said, listen, there's four problems with wealth. And I'm going to give them to you now, as I know some of you enjoy taking notes by way of outline. So number one, the first problem he gives us is in verses 8 through 9, which is money can cause moral corruption, can actually ruin our lives. It can cause moral defilement before we even know it. We can end up in a lot of trouble. And then he tells us in verses 10 through 12 is that actually money can cause great disappointment in our lives. And we've seen that. We even see, you know, shows like I Won the Lottery and Look How Horrible My Life Is Now, or whatever the title is of it. And you look at anything, and what do? We look at that and we say, well, it would be different if I had the money. That was just them, right? Amen. Thank you for your honesty, brother. Buying you lunch this week. And then the third problem we see is that money can cause emotional turmoil in our lives. Man, it can tear us apart inside, cause a lot of issues. And we'll talk about that in verses 13 through 17. And the fourth problem that Solomon gives us is that it can cause money. It can cause spiritual defeat in our lives, which is verses 18 through 20. So let's look in, starting in verse 8, and I'm going to just read all of it. I don't have anywhere to be, do you? Praise God. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for high official watches over high official and higher officials over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit has the owner except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he has carried away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit, what advantage has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Here is what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him. for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, I just thank you for the night that you've given us to be here in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to leave the worries and the distractions of our week at the door as we came in, and ask you to prepare our hearts for your word. And money is something that when we elevate it to a level that you say not to, can ruin our lives. We need to truly learn that it's the blessing of the Lord that makes one rich, not how much we have in the bank. But moreover, we want your will in our lives, because we know you are our provider, you're our source. So Lord, help us to understand these problems that Solomon saw long ago, that they may not be pitfalls for us in our life, but that we can serve you, because we know we cannot serve God and mammon. So again, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for the manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit who's here. Lord, we're here to bring glory to you and worship you. So we just lay everything at your feet tonight and open our hearts to your word. And it's in Jesus' name I just thank you and I praise you. And God's people say, amen. Amen. So let's start with the first problem with money. And it's not the fact that we don't have enough of it. I looked for that verse. I couldn't find it. But money can actually cause moral corruption. That's what first problem that I gave you. And like I said, we know that money in and of itself isn't evil. It's amoral, but it sure does take on the personality of the individual who has it. I've seen it change a lot of people, and I know you have as well. But it doesn't have to change us. But what happens is when we love it, when we elevate it to a level that God says, hey, why are you doing that? I'm your source and I'm your provider. And we know from 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, Pastor Bill read it Sunday, but those who desire to be rich, not the rich, but the ones that's what they're consumed in their hearts and their minds, all they care about is wealth, they fall into temptation and a snare or a trap and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Because the love of money, not money, but the love of it is a root of all kinds of evil, you see, because sin is structural, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Moral corruption. And we see three ways that money can cause moral corruption just in these verses 8 through 9. Let's look again in verse 8. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, it's not just local, it's all over, don't marvel at the matter. So one way that money can cause, it's not always the cause, but it can cause when we're not properly relating to God, is actually in punishing or oppressing the poor, ignoring them not being a priority in our lives. And then that's really sad, because God's word has a lot to say about the poor. But if I ask the average believer, do you think that you punish the poor, or do you believe that there is an area in your life in which you oppress the poor? Well, the average believer would indefinitely say no. But I tell you, I'm convicted in this area, because if you really study what God's word says about poverty and those who oppress the poor, and listen, God has a heart for the poor, a huge heart for the poor and the needy, and so should we. It says in Psalm 12:5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord, I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. So it's important that we see what God's word says about that, and not only what he says about the poor, but our responsibility as his children unto the poor. We should have a heart for the needy. We should have a heart for those who are poor or living in poverty. And I believe with all my heart this church does. I'm so thankful for the local works that we have, the global works, and everything that God has allowed us to take part in. He's doing the work. We just get to be his instruments. But even in James 2:15 through 16, it tells us, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, or as we say in our vernacular, I'll pray for you. Amen? Come on. Depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And what we see is that oftentimes wealth when we are not properly related to God, it can cause us not to have a heart for those who don't have it. I've seen people with great wealth and they don't want to associate with people that are not wealthy. Man, that's a sad thing. That's a tragic thing. We shouldn't be that way of all. The Bible teaches us that one of the reasons that we labor is so we can actually help those who are in need. But do we think that when we get that paycheck? Hey, who am I going to help today? Who are you going to lead me to? It's easy not to. It's easy to look at the bills and everything else that we have and not really, like I said, properly relate to what God's word says. But it says in Ephesians 4:28, Paul said, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, it says, working with his hands what is good. And it tells us why, that he may have something to give him who has need. So one of the reasons that God actually prospers his children is, yes, he's providing for us, but it's also so we can help those who are less fortunate, those who have need. And it says in 2 Corinthians 8:13 through 15, Paul says, for I do not mean that others should be eased by your burden. So we're not giving a handout here, we're giving a hand up. But by an equality, it says, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack. So you're not doing without. And it says that their abundance may supply your lack, and that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. You see, everything that we have, everything is from the Lord. It's a gift from the Lord. He's the one who has provided anything. If you've got a promotion this year, guess who gave it to you? The Lord. It wasn't your boss. It wasn't your company. If you got demoted or transferred or fired, guess who did that? The Lord. He's doing something in your life. He's not cutting off things, but he will cut back things in our lives. Why? Because he prunes us so we can bear more fruit. But when you and I, when believers, when we stop to recognize how the Lord is the source of all that we have, what happens? Moral corruption is soon to follow. It is soon to follow. And it's so sly. It's so quick. It'll slip in. And moral corruption happens in a way when we simply ignore the poor. We oppress the poor. We oppress the needy. And no, it shouldn't be out of obligation. It shouldn't be out of, okay, well, I need to do this and I feel bad. It should be out of guiltiness. But when are we planning to do it? When are we really asking the Lord, say, God, you know, how can I help those in need? And I'm thankful, like I said, we have our orphanage in Mexico. We have our local work here with Halton Christian School. You know, we want to be people that are following the Lord and saying, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to use my money? Because can you outgive God? No, we're going to see that really later tonight. But it can happen quickly, this problem of moral corruption from money, just because we're ignoring the poor. Psalm 72, 12 through 14, David said, for he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. So don't think for a second that those who are oppressing the poor, that are punishing them, are going to get away with it. God says, not a chance. He is going to take care of it, and he's going to set things straight. And listen, I understand that there are professional panhandlers out there. We deal with them a lot, especially as a church. But we cannot allow those people to cause us to ignore those who truly are in need. We can't allow those people to cause us to be callous because we're being taken advantage of. I mean, God help us if that is the excuse that we use not to help the poor and needy because we've been burned. Man, that's no excuse at all. That's what the world wants us to do. That's what the devil wants to do. God has compassion on the poor and the needy. They're close to his heart. And everything that we do, it should be done as unto the Lord. But I've seen many believers, and sometimes they're blessed monetarily, and they don't feel any responsibility to help those in need. They start to think that, you know, everything that they've done was their talent and their abilities, and they lose sight of God. And they start saying things like, you know, it takes a lot more faith to write out a check for $10,000 than $1,000. You know, that's a lie. That's a lie. It doesn't matter what you give. It matters if you're giving out of the abundance that you have. That's what God teaches. Listen, you can come up here with two pennies and give way more than someone who's written a check for $10,000. The question is, are we properly relating to God and what His Word says about managing our finances? Because whose finances are they? It's the Lord's. We're just responsible. We're just stewards over it, passing through this earth. But moral corruption, it begins to simply take place, like I said, when we oppress the poor. That our foundational scripture of the charity that was started long ago, we know as Proverbs 19:17, and it says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the poor." No, that's not what it says. It lends to God. And God will repay what has been given. You think God's broke? Come on. So who cares if we get cheated? Not only is He going to set things right, He's going to replace what has been stolen and even more than we could even imagine. So let us never use that as an excuse, "Well, I got burned." No, we were serving the Lord. Who cares if we got burned? If we did it with a heart that was under the Lord, if we acted in love, who cares? It's so much better to give than to receive. Amen? So don't focus on those few that can cause us to lose sight of the many. We've all done that. I've done that, but I don't want to do that. You can't outgive God, like I said, but our God has a heart for the poor, and the question is, do we? Do we? Like I said, it's easy to grow callous, and I'm not saying you need to give money to every person on the corner. You need to be directed by the Holy Spirit. He needs to be your guide. But the question is, when will we act? What will we do? Is it even a priority? Is it even a thought? Or is it just all about us, and we think, well, they need to get a job? You know, life is not fair. And you know, when you really get to know people in this life and you see where they've come from and the hardships or maybe the families or the lack thereof that they had in growing up, it kind of changes your view. And you realize it's not always about them not wanting to work. A lot of times health problems come, situations that are totally out of their control. And that's when we want to say, God, how can we help that individual? How can we go and give them a hand up to help them in that position? Why? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, but even more so for the lost in the world, obviously under the direction of the Holy Spirit. It says in Proverbs 22:22-23, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them." So money, that moral corruption that it can lead to, also can lead to the oppression of the poor, back in verse 8. And it says, "And the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province." So money can also cause moral corruption in the perversion of justice. Man, this is a sick one. It really is, because the perversion just in our nation alone, that's supposed to be the land of the free and the home of the brave, and we're supposed to have this pursuit of happiness and equality. Man, the perversion of justice in our own country is staggering. It's heartbreaking. People in high up positions, and they're cheating and taking bribes and everything else. Even in our justice system, most of the time, if the person has vast resources, they can hire what we refer to as a dream team of lawyers and often get acquitted or found not guilty for nearly any crime. I've seen that several times in my life. But even King David cried out to God about these injustices. This is nothing new. He said in Psalm 10, verses 11 through 15, "He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He'll never see." This is the wicked. But David says, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God?" And it says, "Because they've said in their heart, you will not require an account." Man, what a lie that is. That's the message of the world. God doesn't see. He doesn't care. Why hasn't He set things right? Well, He will, and it's going to be in His timing. It says, "But you have seen, and for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless." And He says, "Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find no more." God will require an account for those who pervert justice. We need to always have a spirit of meekness in the way that we handle things, which we know is the exact opposite of revenge. God is going to set things straight. We don't have to. All we have to do is be faithful unto Him and His Word and what He has commanded us to do. He'll work out the rest. Because the people who oppress the poor, listen, pervert justice, God has a lot to say about it. In Hebrews 4:13, because He will require an account. It says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. You see, how you and I use our money, it reveals our commitment and our relationship with God. It shows if we're truly trusting Him or if we're trusting in our finances. We can't serve God and mammon. And a third way that moral corruption can set in because of money is actually profiting from your position. Look in verse 9. I told you we'd get to verse 9 eventually. Moreover, or in addition to all that he said, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. So there is one area here, Solomon says, in which the rich and the poor are equal, especially in the agricultural society of which he lived in, and that is the dependence on the land. They both depend on the produce from the land. But the higher up you are in society, is what he's saying, the higher the position, the greater the wealth, the more likely you are to profit from the basic needs of the people. I mean, who do you think owned that land? People in power. So he was the king. He understood that there is oppression of the poor. And like I said, this same problem that he asserted is the same problem that we see today. It hasn't changed. If anything, it's gotten worse. But we see people in government and in places in high power, and what do? They pervert justice. They pervert justice. And what is 99.9% of the reason behind it all? The love of money. Money is their God, and they're willing to do anything for it. But Proverbs 11:24 through 26 tells us, there is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right. But that's not going to lead to wealth. It says, but it leads to poverty. It says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Praise the Lord. Now, the second problem that Solomon says is that money can cause great disappointment. Look at verses 10 through 12. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. It's grasping at the wind. It's pointless. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Wow. I thought it gave you a nice sleep, you know? You get a fancy Tempur-Pedic bed or a sleep number. You know what I mean? You could find your number. And then if it's not your number, you can change it, you know? Must be nice. I don't know anything about it. But two ways here that money causes great disappointment is the lack of satisfaction. It says there, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. Even Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:10, as I read earlier, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And what happened at the end? Well, it says they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But what does the world teach? Doesn't it teach that money is the answer to everything? I mean, it's constant. It's things, it's possessions. I mean, that's what's going to make everything better. And the world's philosophy is literally telling us we're going to be happy only if we obtain those things that we want. If we finally get the things that wealth affords, you see, then that's when you're going to truly have satisfaction, because that's what success brings, according to the world's doctrine. But you and I have seen plenty of people that rise to the top, and they only find out that they're even more miserable than when they were at the bottom. See, success doesn't bring satisfaction. If that's the desire of our hearts, if the desire of our hearts is just to have money, and that's the only thing that we're after, if we love silver, listen, it's going to lead us away from the Lord. It's not going to lead us to the Lord. It's going to create a separation between you and the Lord. Our relationship with Him, it will struggle because of that. And it's going to cause a lack of satisfaction. I mean, at the end of all of it, you're not going to be satisfied. Everything that you toiled for, everything that you labored for, when you finally got there, Solomon says it's all vanity. So what's the point? Why are you after those things? That's not where it's at. 1 Timothy 6:9, I read it earlier, it's the desire, it says, but those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's a lack of satisfaction, folks. They're never satisfied. Even in 1 John 2:15 through 17, it tells us, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that the world is in, or all that is in the world, it says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which means you are boasting in your livelihood. Look what I've provided. Look what I've done. Look at the money I have. It says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So Solomon is telling us, man, this second problem of that money can cause, it's horrible. It's a great disappointment in our lives. And look at the consequence in verse 12. The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. I like to say amen after that, you know. You work hard, even if you can't eat, you're too hot to eat, you know, you can just pass out, can you? I mean, it's just thank you, especially in Texas when it's 104. But the abundance of the rich won't permit him to sleep. So not just a lack of satisfaction and this great disappointment that money can cause in our lives, but also the lack of sleep. Wow. So we've learned this money is a great disappointment. It leads to a lack of satisfaction, a lack of sleep. But even on the side of poverty, because see, this is what I hear people say. They say, well, it must be better to be poor. That's the answer. Let's just give away everything and, you know, live in a convent or live as a monk. Well, that's not the answer either. It's not to be poor, because on the other side of the spectrum, there's just as many issues with poverty as there is with great wealth when God's not paramount, when he's not first. So that's not the answer. Our prayer should be just that of King David when he says in Proverbs 37 through 9, or Solomon, excuse me, two things I request of you, literally deprive me not before I die. He says, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. So on both ends of the spectrum, whether you're poor or whether you have great wealth, there are problems. So is there an advantage to being rich over being poor or vice versa? No. Solomon says there's not at all. Is that not the exact opposite of what the world teaches, though? I mean, man, money is going to solve it all. That's what we hear. And the charlatans that stand in the pulpit and say those things, they're going to answer to the Lord for that. You know, you're not going to hear a sermon like Pastor Bill taught on Sunday with these televangelists that preached the prosperity gospel. That's not a gospel that's found in God's word. God has a lot to say about money, but it's not about being rich. That's not the point. And we'll talk about that more later, but what we have to realize is that this battle is won in our hearts. It's won in our hearts. It's whether we have a heart after the Lord or we have a heart after the things of the world. There's not a middle ground. Like Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. And so what does money cause? Well, moral corruption, great disappointment in terms of a lack of satisfaction. You're not going to be happy. You're not going to be satisfied. It's not going to provide the things that you want. It's going to separate you from God. Remove joy from your life. And not only that, it's a lack of sleep. Man, I like to sleep. You know what I mean? I want to sleep well. I want to wake up refreshed. What's the point in having all the money in the world and then you can't even sleep? You can't even be refreshed and enjoy it. You're going to be just a grump. Who wants to be around somebody who hasn't slept? It's horrible. If you don't believe me, I'll let you know when Pastor Bill hasn't slept well and you can come work with me in the office that day. Praise God. Amen. Yeah, y'all are in trouble for that. Solomon said the third problem that money causes, it's emotional turmoil. You know, the emotional turmoil that I've seen, the anguish, people just being torn apart inside because of money is unbelievable. I mean, it really is staggering. And I have seen wealthy people, multi-millionaires several times over, lose their money. And I'm talking overnight. I can tell you stories and you go, you got to be kidding me. Great wealth, members of country clubs, several homes, and overnight they lost it all. But they didn't just lose their money, they lost their identity. They lost who they were. Their self-worth left with their money because they didn't have a proper relationship with it. It wasn't as a tool, it was their God. Emotional turmoil. And he summarizes it in 13. There's a severe evil which I've seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. Emotional turmoil. When does that set place? It sets place when we are putting our trust in money. Every time. That's going to cause emotional turmoil in our lives. It says, but those riches perish, verse 14, through misfortune, literally bad business. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand, and he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return as to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? So see, the money that we have does us absolutely no good in the future. Talk about worthless. Can you take it with you? No. Verse 15 says, it doesn't say that he doesn't take anything with him. It says he takes nothing with his hand, meaning material possessions. We're talking about labor. But as one great commentator says, but with him goes his character and conscience. How we've lived our lives, how we will stand before God and give an account. You see, how we've used our money, our stewardship, our management over it is how you and I lay up treasures in heaven. We can't take it with us. But being good stewards, being good managers over everything that the Lord has provided, man, that's laying up treasures in heaven. But emotional hurt, that turmoil, the damage, that always happens to a person that doesn't understand the temporary nature of wealth. It's fleeting. It can go just as quickly as it came, overnight. And if that's where your trust is, listen, the emotional distress. Listen, look at the emotional distress that we have seen just in these past 2 years. Everything is so high. Gas is through the roof. Couldn't even buy toilet paper for a while. A bunch of greedy people, you know. Still don't understand that. COVID said nothing about dysentery, but all of a sudden you couldn't buy toilet paper, you know. What's wrong with people? They're not properly relating to God. You see, if we put our trust in riches, listen, we're in trouble. We can't take it with us, and we're going to have a lot of turmoil in our lives. We're never going to have any peace. But the other thing that we have to realize about this emotional damage that money can cause is that wealth can also bring a lot of suffering. I've seen families that have been wealthy. I'm talking generations going back 300 years. And the tragedies that happened in that family were unbelievable. Actually, two of them have books in libraries written by historians. And they document all of the, I'm talking fires that destroyed family members and convents and churches. I mean, you just read through it and you go, my God. But they had great wealth, great means, but a lot of emotional distress and a lot of suffering. Verse 17, it says, all his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. They don't tell you that when you buy the lotto ticket, you know what I mean? Hello. They tell you it's going to solve everything. It's going to make it better. You know, you get the bigger house and the better car, and that's it. And then you realize what the taxes cost and that you have three AC units to maintain instead of one, and how much those tires cost on that luxury car that you thought you needed. No satisfaction, just emotional turmoil. And some of the wealthiest people in the world are the most lonely. We would think that it would be the opposite by what the world teaches us. But when you start to see the friends that you have that are only there because of money, hey, that causes a lot of emotional turmoil, doesn't it? A lot of sadness. You see, they're not there for you. They're there for what you have. And most of the time, the people don't even get to enjoy it. But all of this suffering, this loneliness and sorrow and sickness and anger, they're all the result of trusting in the wealth instead of trusting in the living God. You see, Solomon's trying to teach us how to really live life with a living God, how to really enjoy life. This is a book of joy. This is a cultural apologetic. It's answering the same questions that you and I are asking as Christians and that the world is asking too. And we find the answers in it. It says in Psalm 127:2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for God gives his beloved sleep. Amen to that. But the final problem that we see money can bring, and I think it's the most tragic, verses 18 through 20, and that's money can cause spiritual defeat in our lives. It can cause us to become defeated spiritually. It says, here is what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy all the good of his labor, which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God has given him. For it is his heritage, or it is his portion. So spiritual defeat comes in our lives, especially through the area of money, when we fail to rejoice in what God has given us. Man, we should be happy for whatever we have, and we should take care of it because it's the Lord's. Doesn't matter if you live in just a little bitty shack or you have a great mansion, or is it the Lord's? Are you treating it as such? Do you see Him as the source, or do you see your talents and abilities, or maybe your work as your source? Because too many of us, we don't enjoy what we have because we're worried about the future. We're worried about tomorrow. And a lot of times, people with great wealth, man, what's the market going to do tomorrow? Let me go ahead and look in China and see what's going on. It's the truth. We're consumed with it. We have shows, and that's all they talk about. It's money, money, money. God forbid that they're on the Christian networks. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Yet why do so many of us live in fear and worry, and we don't enjoy today? That's a horrible thing, to not enjoy today, because see, when we're really in love with the Lord, that's when we can truly enjoy every day that He's given us. It's based on our relationship with God, not our relationship with money and possessions. But when we stop rejoicing in what He has done, let me tell you what happens. Spiritual defeat sets in. We lose our focus of what's important and what God's Word says. Philippians 4:4-7, I love it. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Good times, bad times, when we have money, when we don't have money, who cares? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, again, in case you didn't hear me, I say rejoice. I think he wanted us to get the point. He said, let your gentleness be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand, man. He's coming back, and we don't know when. We need to work for the Lord and work for today and serve Him. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And then emotional turmoil is not going to set in. Spiritual defeat isn't going to set in. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, it's the joy of the Lord in your life and mine that prevents us from being spiritually defeated. It's putting our trust completely in Him. Remember, we learned in Proverbs that fearing the Lord is trusting the Lord. Because the fear of man is what? It's a snare. It's a trap. It's going to prevent you from walking with the Lord. It's totally a falsehood. You know, in the time that we have, which is short, are we really properly relating to what God says about what He's provided? What's the first thing we think of when we wake up? Is it, oh, I got to go to work. I better make this money. Or when we look at our bank accounts, do we look and say, man, I'm broke? Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we're worthless? According to the world, it does. You see, we really have to understand what God's Word says about finances, because another way spiritual defeat comes in the area of money is when we fail to recognize that God is the source, not a source, but He is the source of all that we have. And when we fail to recognize that, pride sets in, which is the same snare that the devil fell into. It's a deadly, deadly sin. It says in verse 19 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him the power to eat of it. See, we can't enjoy anything if it's not from the Lord. Even the ability to enjoy what He's given us, it comes from Him. It says to receive His heritage and rejoice in His labor. This is the gift of God. You see, we can't enjoy life without the Lord. That's one of the reasons that we don't. We're not properly relating to Him, and oftentimes it's in the area of our finances. And I'm right there with you. But Solomon is trying to tell us how to live life with the living God. It's recognizing it doesn't matter what we have, it matters who we have, and that we're being obedient unto Him. Even in 1 Corinthians 4, it tells us that everything that we have, we received from the Lord, not from the labor of our hands. That was just the avenue in which God blessed us and provided for us. Why? Because we were obedient, not because we have some great thing to offer. God is not looking for your abilities, loved one. He's looking for your availability. He's looking for hearts that are willing to serve Him and that are open and don't want to be led astray by the doctrine of the world. But spiritual defeat, man, it'll come quickly in our lives when we just don't recognize that God is the source of all we have and we don't praise Him for it. It's a dangerous thing when we start to think and look at the things and say, hey, I did that. that was my talent or that was my ability or, you know, no. Everything that we have is from the Lord, and when we don't recognize that, spiritual defeat will occur. But also it's going to occur when we don't recognize that our future is in God's hands. Verse 20, for he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life. Why? Because God keeps him busy with the things that he hates and despises. It didn't say that. You know, I hear people all the time, well, I'm afraid to serve the Lord. He's going to send me to Africa. And I tell him, well, with your witnessing abilities, he's not sending you anywhere far. I'm telling you that. You don't have anything to worry about. The question is, do we have the joy of the Lord in our lives? Let me tell you a quick way to spot a person that doesn't. They're always talking about how great things were 20 years ago or 30 years ago. Or for you people who are seniors, 60 years ago, you know. Talk about those golden years, right? How great things were. They were so much better. But the fact of the matter is, and what Solomon is saying and what God says throughout his word, is that today is the greatest day of our lives. Amen. It's today. We don't know that we have to. I mean, how prideful to say, oh yeah, you know, let me worry about tomorrow. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Seriously? Why do we do that? That's what the world teaches. That's not what God's word teaches. But it's so easy to fall into that. You know, I don't want to start over. I don't want to go back to the past. Do you? I certainly don't. Those weren't the good old days. Today is the day of the Lord, man. He's made this day. And we don't know if we're going to have tomorrow. Should we plan for tomorrow? Absolutely. Plan for tomorrow and save and be good stewards over what God has done. Have a retirement account. I'm not saying any of those things. But what I'm saying is that we're not to be worried and consumed about it. It's not to have, it can't get to a level in our lives where it causes spiritual defeat. We no longer have the joy of the Lord in our lives. So when you and I, when we truly recognize that our future is in God's hands, not our bosses and not the world's, not Russia, not the government, not the White House and whoever's in it, they're not the ones that are in control. God is. And he's always behind the scenes working. But when we're worried and consumed about it, listen, that's going to cause spiritual defeat in our lives. But when we say, you know what, God, you have my future in your hand. I don't have to worry about that. Well, that's when you and I can have peace in the lion's den. You understand that? I mean, that's really the truth. That's when we can have peace and the joy of the Lord, just like Paul when he knew he was going to be executed. Did he deserve it? No, my God, he was doing the work of the Lord. He was being obedient unto him. Did it steal his joy? Was he spiritually defeated after that? No, he wasn't at all. He was ready, he said. He was ready to see a Savior. He wasn't spiritually defeated. He was properly related to God. You see, we have to recognize that it's the blessing of the Lord that makes us rich, not how much money we have in our bank accounts. That's what Proverbs 10:22 says. I hear a lot of prosperity gospel preachers, they will quote that verse, but it has nothing to do about money. But they twist and they contort it to be such, and people follow after it because they're not in God's word as they should. But see, when God blesses us, when he provides, is there sorrow with it? No, you see, there's no emotional turmoil. There's no spiritual defeat. It's only his peace. Why? Because we're just being obedient and then we get to be used by him. It's a wonderful thing to be used by the Lord, especially in the area of our finances. It is so much better to give than to receive. Amen? And I'm thankful that we're a giving church. It says in Proverbs 90:12, so teach us to number our days. Isn't that the truth? Teach us to number our days. It says that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Man, we need God's wisdom in our lives. That application of his holiness to everything that we think and everything that we say and everything that we do. We need to be guided by his wisdom. The people dwelling in the past, loved one, and if you're dwelling in the future, listen, you're missing out and you're missing the point of everything that God's word teaches, because you and I only have right now. God could come back tomorrow, or he could come back later tonight, or you know what? Either one of us, any one of us here, this could be the last night that we have on earth. So why are we going to worry about tomorrow? Why are we going to let that steal our joy? Why are we going to be spiritually defeated over something that doesn't matter? It's just money. My father always taught me, he'd say, honey, it's just numbers. Money is just numbers. Why are you worried about it? And it's the truth. It took a long time for me to understand that, but he's like, it's not real. God is the one who provides. He always is going to provide. Even if he has to send a bird to feed us, which is way better than going to Walmart. Amen? Praise God. Today's the greatest day of our lives. Today. And I want to live for him today. I don't want to worry about tomorrow. Man, if we knew what was going to happen tomorrow, we couldn't even handle it. We'd fall apart. That's why God says, listen, just live for me and live for today. I'm there with you. I'm going to walk alongside you. I'm your rear guard. Man, what are we worried about? How can we let a boss or a company or a circumstance steal the relationship with our God and fail to see him as our provider and as our source? You see, we've been hoodwinked. We've been deceived. It gets so easy. But like I said, you turn on the TV, everything is you need this, and it's, you know, you're going to be happy when you have this or this. We're inundated with it. And we're not truly focusing on what God's word says. You know, I love what A.W. Tozer said, a mighty, mighty man of God. You know, he had 7 kids and a wife. Never had a car. He lived very humbly. He was an amazing writer. But he gave away the majority of all of his royalties from his publishing to the needy. And he said this in a book called Men Who Met God. Regarding careless living. He said, we must face the fact that many today are notoriously careless in their living. This attitude finds its way into the church. We have liberty. We have money. We live in comparative luxury. And as a result, discipline practically has disappeared. He said, what would a violin solo sound like if the strings on the musician's instrument were all hanging loose and not stretched tight, not disciplined? How true is that? Are we disciplined in our walk with the Lord? Or are things off balance? You see, when we walk with the Lord, we're learning from him. That's why he says, hey, my yoke is easy, man. My burden is light. Why? He's carrying the weight. I've told you before, man, it's just about learning to walk with the experienced one. And that's the Lord. He said, hey, just walk with me. Learn from me, and I'll carry the weight. But when we're walking in this life and we feel the burden shift to us, especially in the area of money, I'm telling you, we're not properly relating to the Lord. We're not allowing him to be our source and our provider. And it's so easy to do that. Like I said, I've done that too, but there's nothing better than living for the Lord today. Recognizing that today is all we have. Even the psalmist said in Psalm 37:4, he said, delight yourself in the Lord, and what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. He will. You see, when we're walking with the Lord, when we're in the will of God, well, we start praying towards his will. We start understanding what he wants in our lives, and that's when prayer starts getting answered. And you better hang on for the ride. I've shared this story before, but I remember in third grade, we were given a puzzle by the teacher, and she gave us a black and white photo of 2 boys that were dressed in snow attire. And you could see they were, you know, side by side, and you could see the journey in which they made by the footprints that were left in the snow. And one kid's footprints were all over the place. I mean, you could see the path going back and forth, and you saw where he ended up. And the other kid on the right, his footprints were perfectly straight. And they both ended up in the same place. And the teacher asked the question, they said, who can tell me why one boy's footprints were straight and the others were crooked? And nobody knew. I didn't know. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, the reason that the boy's footprints were crooked is because he kept looking back. And that's what we do in our lives. Whether we're looking too far ahead or we're looking back, when we just need to say, God, let your word be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let me just take one step at a time. Let me not get caught up into all the junk in the world, especially when it comes to money, because that's not the end all be all. If you want to really live life, we have to live it with the living God. Amen? Amen. There's no other way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you for the truth that is in your word. forgive us for not properly relating to you in the area of money. We know that the devil uses this to get us off of our walk, get us out of your will, cause us to not see things how they truly are. But when we're properly relating to you, when we realize that you're the source of everything, that's when we can truly enjoy what we do, because we see that it's a gift of God. No matter what the task is, if it's something that the world deems so meaningless or unimportant, or whether it's something that they deem great and it's elevated to a point of admiration, it doesn't matter as long as we're doing it unto you and we recognize that we're only accountable to you. Lord, help us to see the errors of our ways and be people that trust in you, so we can use our finances to help those in need, but mainly, Father God, to bring glory to you. Help us to store treasures in heaven. We can't take anything with us. So God, just help us to truly trust in you and expose the areas where we're not, because it's so easy for the philosophy of the world to creep in. Before we know it, we're after something that's unattainable. It's vanity, and it's grasping for the wind. We thank you that it is truly the blessing of the Lord that makes one rich, and there is no sorrow to anything that you give us. So we just thank you and we praise you, Father God, for being our provider and our source. Help us to trust in you in the areas where we're failing. And we just thank you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? Listen, if you guys need prayer, please don't leave without being prayed for, especially some of you